Please turn with me, if you can, to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, so the fifth Sunday of the month. We have two of our favorite P words, potluck. You gotta wait a little longer for that. And then Psalm. And I'm 95% sure that we've not preached on Psalm 127 before. And I'm 5% hoping that if we have, you forget just like I forgot. But Psalm 127 is a fitting psalm for us as we head into a new year. And 2025, it's a nice, strong number. It's right around the corner. And I don't know who keeps this going. I guess it makes sense. It's customary for people to make plans for the year ahead. People talk about New Year's resolutions. So I wonder what some of your plans are for the year ahead. Some of you, I know, have plans to start or continue classes in the year ahead. Some of you have plans to finish classes and maybe get a job or find a new job. You may have plans to move. My family's hoping to move to Hope Center, maybe buy a new house, fix up a house. Some of you are maybe hoping to be married in the year ahead. We know Curtis is looking forward to his wedding in July. Some of you are hoping to find someone to marry in the year ahead. Maybe you have a skill you're hoping to master this year. You know, I don't know, Candy Crush, finally. I don't know how many levels or additions there are. Maybe you have a relationship that's been troubled and you're hoping this will be the year where there's some healing. Maybe you have a habit that you've resolved to break this year. Or maybe you've decided you're going to try to develop a new habit this year. You want to eat different, sleep different, look different, feel different. So it's pretty normal, you know, we make plans for going after the things that we want, and then we make plans for protecting the things we love and don't want to lose. So as we read this psalm, just want to ask you to be thinking, what are the things you want that you're hoping to build for, to work for in the year ahead? And what are the things that you most cherish, that you aim to protect in the year ahead? And with those things in mind, what you're hoping to build for in the year ahead and what you're hoping, planning to protect, to hold on to at all costs in the year ahead, let's listen to God's word in Psalm 127. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Would you pray with me once more? O Lord, this is your word. You do not change. And so the things that you reveal about your character, the things that you reveal about who we are as fallen creatures, and the things that you reveal about your gracious goodness and involvement in the lives of your beloved people remain true to us. And so I pray that we would hear your word today. Give us minds to be attentive in the minutes ahead, God, to really focus on what this psalm says to us from you. And I pray that you would soften our hearts to be turned, to be changed, to be teachable, and to take heart from the good news of Psalm 127. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible open, just look with me at the subheading of this psalm. It says, A Song of Ascents. So it's kind of like the title or a little note at the beginning of the psalm. Now, you look back at the psalm before, 126, you'll notice it has the same note, A Song of Ascents, and the psalm before that, and the psalm before that. Actually, there are six songs of ascents leading up to 127. And then if you look at the psalm after 128, you'll see the same thing, A Song of Ascents, 129, Song of Ascents, and there are six more songs of ascents. So there are 15 of these same songs of ascent kind of in a group in this part of Psalms. Ascent means going up. So it seems like this group of psalms in the book of Psalms in particular was used to celebrate or to call to mind going up to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. You had to go up from most places in Israel to Jerusalem because it was in the hill country. And you had to go up to the temple in Jerusalem because the temple was on a hill in Jerusalem. Some people think that these Psalms of Ascent were put together intentionally after the Israelites had been exiled captive in Babylon. And if that's the case, then this collection had the extra special meaning, not just going up to worship at the temple in a regular way, but going up to worship at the temple after years and years and years of not being able, of being far from home. And if you read through the Psalms of Ascent, they're all pretty short. You'll notice that being at the temple, worshiping at the temple, is a major theme of the Psalms of Ascent. And you'll notice that this psalm in particular is right in the middle. So you've got 6, 120 through 126. Then you've got 6, 128 through 134. And then 127 is like the pinnacle of the mountain of the Psalms of Ascent. In the first 6, there are 2 by David, and then 5 that have no author listed. In the last 6, there are 2 by David, and sorry, 4, I said 4, 4 that don't have an author. And then this one in the middle is the only Psalm of Ascent that's by, not David, but Solomon. And if you know the story of Solomon, King David's son, you know that he was the king who God used to build the temple in Jerusalem. And if you know anything else about Solomon, you might know that he's known as being the wisest man, in a way, to ever live. So what does this wise man, Solomon, have to say to us about our New Year's resolutions? And the first thing is maybe a little difficult to take, and it seems to be this: that unless the Lord is involved in what you pursue and protect, it's all pointless. Unless the Lord's involved in what you pursue and try to protect, it's all pointless. That seems to be what he's saying in verse 1. Look at it with me again. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So 2 activities are mentioned, building and guarding. Or if you want to go back to the language that's used at the very beginning of creation, with the first man, working and keeping, cultivating new things and protecting the good that you already have. And these are things that people are doing all over the world, because this is part of what human beings were made to do. It's just in our nature. Even people who don't care at all about God, even people who hate God, people all over the world are building houses, building theaters, building skyscrapers. And some of those people couldn't care less about God. But Psalm 127 says those people You build a house and God's not involved, it's pointless. You guard a city, but God's not on your side, it's pointless, it's vain, it's empty. It's going to be, at the end of the day, ineffective. But I still think, well, how do we make sense of that? Because, of course, you know, all these people's houses, they are getting built, aren't they? And all these guards on duty, I mean, some of these people are winning the war. Even those who don't claim the name of Christ. So they are useful guards on duty, aren't they? So we know we need people to do things, and we know that people get things done. But do we really need God too? Like verse 1 says, so many people seem to be getting on fine, building their houses, building their lives without him. So what does Solomon mean when he says, unless the Lord builds the house, it's pointless. I just built this house, God wasn't involved, and here it is. What could he mean? Well, several things. The first thing is that whether people recognize it or not, the truth is buildings don't get built unless God allows it. Houses don't get built unless God allows it. You've heard of Babel, yes? All the human beings on the planet, the biggest brains, the strongest hands, everybody was working together. They said, we are going to build a tower. And God said, no, you're not. And it didn't get built. God vetoed it. So this is what Proverbs 16:9 tells us. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Buildings don't get built unless God allows it. But there's more than that. The second thing is that buildings don't get built unless God enables it. And this is something that is true whether human beings remember it or believe it or not. That human beings exist. We live and move and we have our being and our energy and our strength and our skills by God's mysterious providence. If a baby's born, it's because God planned it. If a house is built here and not over here, it's because somehow God wanted it that way. If a city wins a war, it's because God had reasons for it. Every breath we take is a gift from God that he knows he's giving to us. He gives it to us on purpose. So every meal that you eat that gives you energy to build the house, God's not like, oh, I didn't realize. He knows he's giving you the strength to accomplish the things that you accomplish. Buildings don't get built unless God enables it. So when a carpenter swings a hammer, that strength comes from God. And the moment God decides that's enough hammer swings, there's no more hammer swings. When an architect drafts the plans for a house, he doesn't make a pencil dot unless God sovereignly sustains his life and gives oxygen to the architect and life to him through the means of food and shelter and a stable culture where he could sit and make plans. He's not running around trying to survive. So we can go on and on. The strength to live and do anything is only made possible because God sustains human life. And by the way, in the context of the Bible, that's all not just God being kind, it's God being merciful because we deserve death. So you swing the bat, you grab the ZD, you grade the test, you fold the laundry, you answer the phone, you climb the mountain, you shovel the snow. Unless the Lord of life gives you permission and through his providence, strength and wisdom to accomplish those things, you can try until you're blue in the face and they will not get done. Unless the Lord builds the house, it doesn't get built. Unless the Lord guards the city, it doesn't get guarded. Or to put it more positively, the success that we see in human building and civilization and guarding is all a gift of God's common grace to human beings, which makes it even more tragic and makes it even more inexcusable that we so often, as Adam's descendants, take the strength and take the skills and take the relationships that God provides for us, and we use them to build ourselves idols that we can worship in the place of God. Or we so often use the breath that he provides to speak evil of him or to speak evil to him. Or we use the gifts for building and the strength for fighting that he provides to build lives that dishonor him and to fight for things that displease him. And we see this at the personal level as we reflect on our own lives. And then if you want to see it at the macro level, we just see it in the ways that human cultures have continually devolved. And we've used all our science and all our brains and all our creativity to build Las Vegas and build porn sites. We build literal idols and temples to false gods. We're like the little toddler. His dad is holding him to protect him and keep him safe. And he uses that position to reach up and slap his dad in the face. God is giving us the strength to accomplish anything. And so often what we seek to accomplish and what we treasure and love the most are things that don't have God as the point. Which leads, I think, to another way of taking verse 1. So buildings don't get built unless God allows it, yes. Buildings don't get built unless God enables it, yes. But the truth is that what you build is pointless unless God approves it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Oh, yeah, they might succeed in getting the house built. But what if it was built for bad reasons, with bad motives, through evil means? Was it really worth it? To put yourself at odds with God so you could have your house? Jesus talked about this. He said, the one who builds his life ignoring my word is like the man who builds a house on sand. Sounds pretty vain, pretty pointless, pretty counterproductive. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So this psalm is saying that the things we seek to build and the things we seek to guard, if God is not involved, they might get done, but they won't be good. They might bring in money, but they won't result in true blessing. They might seem important or satisfying, but they'll be missing really the one important and the one satisfying thing, which is God. So friends, in the year ahead, if the Lord's not involved in your building, if the Lord's not involved in your planning, if the Lord's not involved in your studying, if the Lord's not involved in your job hunting, if the Lord's not involved in your pursuit of marriage, if the Lord's not involved in your family's day-to-day life, if the Lord's not involved in your parenting, if the Lord's not involved in your conflict resolution or your lawsuit or our church activities, it's all for nothing. Derek Kidner says it this way: this verse sees only two possibilities. Either it will be the Lord's doing or it will be pointless. There is no third option. Unless the Lord's involved in what you pursue and what you protect, it's all pointless. Well, what would be some reasons why God wouldn't be involved? I mean, most of the things that we plan for are not bad. So what would be some reasons why God wouldn't be involved? Well, first, maybe he's not involved because you haven't involved him. In other words, you haven't talked to him about these plans or about these fears. So this is just a simple part of the Christian life, and I don't understand how it all works. But James chapter 4 at the end of verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, that doesn't mean God gives us everything that we ask for, because we're so limited and often foolish. We ask for the wrong things. We don't know what's really good for us. But there is some level at which God wants us to ask him to bless our plans. And that's a way that he's given us to involve him. So one obvious application would be, as you plan for 2025, spend some time in prayer. Ask someone to pray with you about your plans, to submit them to God. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's all going to be pointless anyway. But there's a second possibility. Maybe God wouldn't be involved, not because you haven't talked to him about your plans, but because you haven't listened to what he's already said about these things. You're building or guarding for things or in ways that dishonor him. So James chapter 4, verse 3 goes on. He says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So this is another reason why the Lord might not be involved in what someone's trying to build or someone's trying to protect. Maybe they're trying to build a house or get a particular job or make a certain amount of money, and God's not going to get involved in that because that person might be building a life that has nothing to do with God's glory and no regard for God's commandments. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is a great temptation for those who claim the name of Christ. Because we will say we want God's help with things. So we'll pray to him. But then if he says no, or he doesn't give them to us, the temptation is, well, we grit our teeth and we decide to go after them without God then. We're just going to ignore his wisdom, ignore his commands without looking to God's law for guidance or to God's people for advice. So we're happy to take God's help, but if he's not going to give it, we'll just build on our own. And I would say it's often God's mercy that those kinds of plans fail. And God opens our eyes to our stubborn attempts to build our dream houses, our dream lives, with our ears plugged to God's word. And it'd be better to be brought back to repentance with little than to succeed with our perfect dream of what we wanted our life to be, but we've moved away from God. We moved away from his people. Because it would all be pointless anyway to succeed in getting our will done in this life, but at the expense a fellowship with God. So that's another possibility. Why would the Lord wouldn't be involved is maybe someone is trying to build things in a way that ignores God's word. But there's a third possibility, and this is a call for great humility. Maybe you are involving God through prayer. Maybe you are submitting your goals and plans to God, and you're doing things in the right way, and you truly are seeking to obey him and honor him. And maybe God still doesn't bless your plans. Things don't turn out the way you had hoped. The psalmist is calling for the humility that says, it is ultimately up to the Lord whether this happens or not. And therefore, I will do things in his way and see if he completes the building project. Therefore, I will guard the city according to his law, and I will see if he keeps us safe. I will do things in his way and see what he chooses to do in his wisdom. That's what the psalmist is calling us for, the humility to say, it is ultimately up to the Lord whether the things I have planned for myself come to be or not. And so there's no need to cheat on the test to make sure I get what I'm dreaming of. There's no need to ignore God's commandments. There's no need to lie on my taxes or lie to my boss or cover up my sin. Because unless the Lord builds the house, it's all pointless anyway. So let me see how he wants to build, how he wants me to build, and I'll see whether he says, yeah, let's finish this one. David, Solomon's dad, had to learn this lesson, and he did. He really wanted to build God a house. He wanted to build a temple to honor God. He really, 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 really wanted to do it. What could be better than wanting to do that kind of, how spiritual, how godly? And God said, no, David, I don't want you to build me a house. I'd like your son to build me a house instead. Ooh, that maybe that felt hard for David to accept. But David listened. David didn't just like kind of start sneaking around building the temple at night, you know, when he said, you know what, I'm going to do everything I can to set Solomon up for success. And I think that is an example to us, a test of whether we really want to do things for God, is whether or not we're content to let someone else do those things for God if God doesn't give us the opportunity. But Psalm 127 calls us to a humble dependence on God and a humble trust that God will accomplish what he wants to through our successes and through our failures. So do you depend on God in the things you're setting out to do? And will you trust God with the outcome of your efforts? Whether it turns out like you wanted or not. Well, how should this affect us? How should this impact us? How should I respond to this truth that unless the Lord approves of what I pursue and protect, it's all pointless? Look at verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. And just to pause for a minute, this is the way many of us respond to our desires and our fears. I think if we didn't really want anything, we wouldn't worry so much. We just kind of just sit there, right? If we didn't love anything, we wouldn't worry so much because we wouldn't care if we were going to lose it or not. But because we love things, because we want things, ooh, there's a lot of worry going on because, of course, we can't control ultimately whether we get them or not. And so some of us, we scramble and we're willing to wear ourselves out and frantically working for what I treasure, staying up late worrying about it. I fear losing this so much I'm willing to run myself down to make sure I don't lose what I treasure. My GPA, my reputation for always being prepared at work, whatever it is. This idea of anxious toil goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, the first couple, when they sinned against God. But part of the curse on humanity was that men and women would experience pain and suffering and frustration in the work that was needed for life itself. So this word in Psalm 127 for anxious toil is actually the same word with Eve and then very, very similar word for Adam when God tells Eve, I will surely multiply your pain. We talk about labor and delivery. That's the word. Painful toil. Anxious, worrisome effort. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. And then God talks to Adam, and he says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So here in Psalm 127, verse 2, what is God saying? Life without God is all pointless. You descendants of Adam and Eve, who are you running yourselves ragged, trying to build meaningful lives, trying to build blessed lives for yourselves, trying to protect your idols of comfort and pleasure or family and stuff, and you're worried about everything. And then in our culture, this is becoming more and more the problem. We realize it's not working, so we self-medicate with food or porn or pills or therapists because You're living in the life that God justly cursed. And so you're eating the bread. You're earning the rewards of all you can do is anxious toil, living under the curse that sin has brought. If, and this is the point, right? If the Lord's not involved. But what Psalm 127, really the weight of Psalm 127, is not on this negative, if the Lord's not involved, but this evidence that the God who cursed humans for sin, which is just, also at the very beginning started blessing sinners anyway. Because he says, eating the bread of anxious toil is all you kind of have to show for trying to build a life without God. But in the very next line, there's evidence that there are people on the planet who do have a life with God. A very different flavor of life. Look at what it says in verse 2 again. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. In the contrast to all the building and all the guarding and all the painful toil, there's the gift. He gives sleep. If you think about sleep, you don't earn sleep. No, it's not like at the end of every day you say, okay, you did a good job today, so I'll give you 8 hours of sleep. It's just a gift. You get some sleep. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. Well, how does this verse connect to what came before? Because, of course, we could do a whole sermon on how important it is for us to get sleep. It's how God created us. And we could spend a lot of time talking about, well, what do I do with the fact that because I'm in a fallen world, sometimes sleep doesn't go so well. And this psalm is not really addressing sleep disorders or emergencies or things like that, which obviously are part of living in a fallen world. But here's the main point, and it's about an overall view of life. If you really believe that all your efforts will only succeed if the Lord of heaven and earth is involved, then you could stay up every night working on those things, and it's totally pointless unless God is involved. So you might as well go to sleep. You stay up all night, but God's not involved, it's not going to work anyway. So you might as well go to sleep. But if you're someone who wants God to be involved, and you believe he is involved in building this house and guarding this city, then you should still go to sleep because God's involved and he'll take the night shift. I know that this is harder for some of us than for others. I maybe speak to you students out there. I was known for being an all-nighter kind of guy. When there was a test, when there was a paper, I would stay up all night to get it done. And looking back, I think it was honestly foolish and not wise, because it wasn't driven by, God, I want to honor you with this test. It was driven by, I want to honor myself with that A. Or I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I don't know, turn in this paper late or whatever like that. I think same thing could work for us on Sundays. I used to fill up Sundays with schoolwork. I didn't think I had a choice. But I see Sundays differently now. I am grateful to God. I see Sundays as a gift. And I encourage you to as well. God wants you to work hard at school. God wants you to work hard at work. But he also wants you to remember that ultimately your success at school is a gift from him. And he wants you to remember that your success at work is a gift from him, if that's what he wants to give you. And so since the success would be a gift, then you can also take the gift of God's wisdom and saying, every 6 days, take a break. Every night, take a break. I'm giving you sleep. I'm giving you the Sabbath. Well, it all raises the question, why would God give us such a thing? People like Adam and Eve, who have sinned against God and we deserve death. He said that the wages of sin is death, and before that, painful, anxious toil. Why would he be giving such things? Sleep, rest, blessing our efforts. Why would he do that? It's interesting the word that Psalm 127 uses. He gives to his beloved sleep. And it's in the singular. It's not beloved like a group of people, even though there may be many people beloved by God. But he gives to his beloved person sleep. And I think it's really interesting because this is not something we talk that much about. But I don't know if you know, Solomon had a nickname from God. When Solomon was born, it says that God called him Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means beloved by the Lord. So you can't help but picture Solomon writing this psalm. Solomon, the one who had a lot of responsibilities, building a temple, protecting a nation as king, and him saying, if the Lord doesn't build the house, if the Lord doesn't guard the city, it's all pointless. He gives his beloved one sleep, and you hear the gratitude of this man who very easily could have said, look at me, I did it. But he says, no, it was all the Lord. And so I slept like a baby at night because I was trusting in God and not in myself. But it still doesn't fully answer the question, well, why would God give that to Solomon? Why would God give that to us? How could we be in a position of saying, I'm beloved by the Lord? And the answer comes from the whole psalm. We see it in the second half of the psalm. And frustratingly, we have to wait till 2025 to really dig in to the last three verses of Psalm 127. But I'm just going to read it one more time, and then I'm going to give you what I think is the biblical answer for why you can pursue your plans for 2025, submitting them to the Lord and trusting him to be good to you, whether your plans succeed or fail, if you are one of his beloved. So Psalm 127, verses 3-5, suddenly seems to shift from talking about houses and cities to talking about children. And the ESV translates it children. The word could also be translated sons. And I'm going to tell you why I think that's important. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children, you are gifts to us from God. The Bible says you are super, super, super precious and important and valuable. And we love you and we're grateful for you. I think that's part of what Psalm 127 is saying. I don't think it's all that Psalm 127 is saying, because it's a song of ascents. What house is Solomon mainly thinking about? I think it's God's house. What city is Solomon mainly thinking about? I think it's God's city. So what children, what sons is Solomon thinking about? Well, in the context of Israel, the sons that God had promised were to David. God, in 2 Samuel 7, had promised David that he was going to give David a son who was going to build God's house, and that the sons of David would sit on the throne of God's city forever. And we all know Solomon died. So where's this son of David who's going to build God's house and protect God's city and sit on the throne blessing God's people forever and ever? And we just celebrated his birth a couple days ago. Children are a blessing. But the bigger blessing, even for those of you who have longed for children and don't have them, is the son who was born to tear down the dividing wall, keeping us from fellowship with God, and has brought us into his people. The most blessed son ever born, the child who became a man, as we see in this Psalm 127, speaking about adult children and the blessing they can be. This child who became a man and allowed his body to be broken and he laid down his defenses so that he could be broken was so that he could build for God, not a physical house, but a house out of you and me. Could make us children of the living God. And so if you look around at the people around you, you see blessed children, children that God has made a blessing to their spiritual parents who led them to Christ. You see children in the faith who need building up and investing in. And that would be a very rewarding thing to focus on in 2025, the spiritual brothers and sisters that God has given you. And so I encourage you. I don't know if God wants, you know, Hope Center to get done. It seems like he does, but we may not get to move in there. I don't know if God wants you to get that job you're thinking of for 2025 or succeed in your personal plans. I really don't know what his wisdom is, so I urge you to pursue your plans with humble trust and obedience. But I know that Jesus, who died and rose again, is going to build his church. So are you going to invest in God's people this year? Let it be one of your most treasured goals, because that's not going to be pointless. I don't know if God's going to protect your, you know, retirement account from a cyber attack, but I know that Jesus is going to protect his people. So will you be on board advancing and protecting the doctrine and the holiness of God's people this year? Because that would not be a pointless priority. And I don't know if God's going to give you the children that you've prayed for or give family members the children that you've longed for. But I know that God is growing up his spiritual children through Christ in holiness. And if you'll commit yourself to growing yourself and then being part of someone else's spiritual growth in 2025, getting together and praying, studying scripture together, making it a point to develop relationships with other believers so that you can help them grow, I know it will not be pointless. Because this is the house that the Lord is building. Let's pray. Humble us, God, into a point of joy. And I know that there are so many unanswered questions. Even this question of sleep can be difficult for those of us who have been struggling to take a break or struggling to rest. And so I do pray that you would give us just this natural gift of sleep. But I pray, Lord, for the deeper need we have, a real childlike trust that through Jesus Christ, you are giving real rest to your people and real strength to accomplish worthwhile things. I pray that we would submit our plans and dreams and worries for 2025 to you, and that you would be glorified in showing that you love your people through what you do for us in 2025. Amen.